You want to go ahead and keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9. That's where we're going to be going back and forth to this morning. I wasn't thinking about today being Father's Day. I guess I should have got a sermon ready for our fathers. I don't want to overlook the importance of that and those who are trying to be godly fathers. Maybe we'll catch up on that later. Have you ever been in a situation where you should have clearly been able to see something? And even though it was right in front of you, you weren't able to see it for whatever reason. Maybe it's your sunglasses. You can't find them because they're on top of your head. Or you can't find your cell phone because you're talking to someone on it. And you don't realize it at the time. And we have phrases like, if it would have been a snake, it'd have bit you. Or you can't see the forest for the trees. We've all experienced this in some way or another. And sometimes it's not an object that we can't see. Maybe it's even the truth that we can't see. I think we're all drawn to the story of Paul or Saul. And I'll use those interchangeably probably at their own times this morning. But we're drawn to him because we can relate to him. But at the same time, we see that Saul couldn't see the truth that was right in front of him. It was there the whole time, but for whatever reason, he was not able to see what he needed to do to do what was right and to have the right actions in his life. And from time to time, we may have the same problem. We can't see reality. We can't see truth. For whatever reason, whether we choose not to or just can't see it. But in Saul's situation, we see that he was able to see finally whenever he lost his sight. There have been many sermons about Saul's conversion, even Saul, lessons exactly like this one, what Saul saw whenever he was blind. But I think it's important for us to look at these things, the importance of being able to look past ourselves sometimes and to see what really is important. So we're going to look at Saul's conversion this morning. Before we do that, though, I want to look at a couple other conversions or instances of conversion before we get into that. Every conversion that we read about in the New Testament had some differences. Location may have been the difference for some. The teacher, the preacher may have been different in different situations. The circumstances may be different. The Ephesian elder, or the Philippian jailer rather, and the Ethiopian eunuch, they both have very different situations, but conversion was still the outcome of these things. And so in these situational variances, they don't mean anything. They don't have anything to do with the actual conversion itself. But in these conversions, we also see that there are some things where it matters, they're there. We see that the Word of God is taught. We see that those that need to hear the Word, they hear the Word. We see that the sinner has faith in his heart based on the things that he was able to hear. We see repentance, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of actions that went along in these conversions. We see a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And then finally, we see that baptism was made for the remission of sins. Now, I said that these are in all of these instances of conversion. They're not all specifically mentioned every step here. But we do see that hearing does take place in every one of them, and baptism takes place in every one. As for the other ones, again, the faith and the repentance and the confession there, those you can see in these instances based on the fruit that is born because of their conversion. You can see that they did change their actions. They changed their attitude. They had faith, and they had this confession based on the way that they lived after this point. And so every one of these instances, or all, each one of these things is in the conversions that we read about in the Bible. But like I said, specifically, hearing and baptism are all mentioned in all these instances. With that in mind, I want us to go back and look again in chapter 9 of Acts at Saul's conversion. And you can see these things appearing as we go through this. In Acts chapter 9, again, we're not going to read all of these things again. The first two verses there, we see that Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's got letters from the high priest saying, you can go over there and you can arrest all of these Christians. As you continue in verses 3 through 5, we see that a light shines from heaven. And the Lord says to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? In verse 6, we see that Jesus instructs Saul, you are to go to Damascus and wait there to find out what you need to do. In verse 7, we see that Saul is blinded and he doesn't eat or drink anything for 3 days, but rather he prays. And then in verses 10 through 17, the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, you go to Saul and you tell him what he needs to do. And that's where I want to pick up here in verse 18, if you will read with me. It says there, immediately after Ananias came to him, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Paul's circumstances are some of the most interesting to me. Again, we relate with Saul because he was such a sinner, and yet he was able to have the forgiveness of sins, to become a child of God. And again, we can relate to that. We can see that, you know what, regardless of what I've done, I can be that too. Saul was arguably the biggest enemy of the church at this time. He was the one that if he was there, he had a reputation, you feared him, you didn't want to be caught by him because he was going to arrest you and have you put to death. And so he did everything he could to destroy the church that he could. But you think about the impact that Saul had, his conversion had, not just on the church. Again, we just read about that a little bit. We understand how Barnabas had to speak up for him because of his reputation. But let's look at it from those like Saul who were trying to destroy the church. How did they respond whenever Saul changed his story? Whenever he was converted to not killing the Christians, but to becoming one himself. Think about it this way, and I'm not trying to get political in this. But let's say somebody got a hold of Nancy Pelosi, somebody like that. And you're able to sit down and talk to her and teach her the truth of God's word. And she was able to listen to that and believe it. She goes back to Washington and starts talking to her friends and saying, you know, all these things that I taught or that I voted on and I pushed about abortion, about homosexuality, and all these different things that I have pushed and voted for so long, I was wrong. And I'm going to tell you how we were wrong and why we were wrong and our thought process was wrong, and I thought I was right, but I wasn't. And let me tell you about that. What kind of impact would that have on Congress, on all of her friends, on our country, maybe even the world? Because someone who was in such a high position was able to turn around and say, hey, we were wrong in this. That would be a big thing. Even if she only stood by herself and no one went with her, that would have a huge impact, change the dynamic of things. And so we think about Saul as he's in the way he is, and then he switches over and says, you know what, I was wrong. And he understood very clearly, there was no doubt that he was wrong up to this point. But again, it's instances like this that remind us, you know what, as bad as he was, there can be a change. There's hope for me if I will turn to the truth. But again, that's not the focus of this lesson this morning. That's important for us to remember. But like I said, I want to look at four instances this morning with Saul. Things that he saw when he lost his sight. The first thing that he saw was that he was a sinner. When you're trying to talk to someone and convert them to the truth, one of the hardest things to get them to understand is, I was wrong. To help them to see that what they believe forever is not what's right. We're so self-confident in our society. We're so self-assured of all these things that we can be in sin but convince ourselves that we're spiritually okay. And so trying to get someone to understand that, to convince ourselves that we have fooled ourselves, that we were wrong, is very hard at times. It's hard for us sometimes to grasp that good, moral people can be just as wrong and just as lost as the most wicked person that you can think about. It's hard to grasp that concept, but it's the truth. Sin is sin, and sin will lead us to hell. That's what we've got to keep in mind. Paul was this very same person. He had to come to grips with this. And again, I don't know of anybody nowadays that's going around killing Christians that is coming to serve God now. That's something that's got to weigh on Paul's mind. Again, keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. For those 3 days when he didn't eat and didn't drink and he prayed there, he had to think about that. For the rest of his life, he had to think about how many Christians he had killed. As we'll talk about at the end of the lesson, how many Christians he had tried to get to blaspheme against God. That was on his mind. But he had to believe, I'm not only a sinner, but he just says there in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, I am chief of all sinners. But if he can come back and do what's right, if he can finally see in his blindness that he was a sinner, then we need to be able to do the same thing as well. As you look at Acts chapter 9 and verses 9 and 11, we see his response to these things. Verse 9 again, he was 3 days without sight, neither ate or drink. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Paul's actions at this time show that he realizes and he acknowledges that I am a sinner. You don't sit there for 3 days and not eat and not drink and pray to this God who you were just trying to destroy the people who worshipped if you don't believe that you were wrong. But Paul finally was able to see that. I'm reminded, as I think of Paul, Saul, I'm reminded of a video I saw of a young police officer. Again, in his line of work, he sometimes has to do things which are not easy to do. There was a young officer that he faced an armed criminal. And it came down to where he had to shoot and kill this guy. And when everything had settled down, you see him sitting on the curb. And he's just bawling his eyes out and vomiting because the reality of what has just happened is very real to him. And again, as I think about Saul and what he had to think about, as we just mentioned, that reality had to hit him very hard. I don't doubt a bit that there were many tears shed that day, those days, and the days to follow. Possibly vomiting, likely vomiting, as he realized what he had done. But that's what happens when we realize what we have done. Again, Brian talked there in the Lord's Supper, Romans 3:23. We all are sinners and we deserve to die because that is the wages of sin. But as we realize that we have done that to ourselves, it should cause us to have a very similar reaction, a response of knowing what I have done. And that I am lost. That is a very real and unimaginable reality that Paul is living for those days. Again, this is a man who was going to arrest Christians. And before everything is done, he is one of them. Like I said, praying to the very God of those who he was trying to persecute and destroy. But because of that, again, his repentance, it was a 180 degree turn from what he was. And that is something that is required for us as we recognize our sin. That is something that's essential for us today as well. And we can see this in other examples there. Again, the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. We see that he had to hit bottom as well. He had to be, quote unquote, blinded before he could see what he was doing. That he was a prodigal person, that he had gone and wasted everything, what he had done to his family. But he finally did realize what he had done. It says there that he came to himself. His eyes were opened and he was able to see who he had become. And because of his repentance, he came back to the Father and his Father received him back. And we see again the implications of that for ourselves. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we also see about David. And how David, if you think about it, how long was he in sin with Bathsheba not doing anything about it? You know, think about it. This is an instance that happened and then you read the next verse and what are we, 9 months later? They've got a child. All the things that he did with Uriah to get him killed. How long was he in sin before he finally was pointed out? Nathan said, you're the man. But how did David respond to that? He had the kind of heart that said, I am a sinner. Yes, what you said is right. And we can see the way that he responded through that, both before his son died and afterwards. You can see in Psalm 51 the things that he wrote in regards to this specifically, about how he admitted his sin. He asked for forgiveness for his sin because he recognized, I am that sinner. And so David finally, though he was blinded for that time, deceiving himself or whatnot, I am a sinner. And that he made the changes that were necessary for that. He still had to pay the cost for them. But he was a sinner. And he recognized it. So David and Saul both realize, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that sin definitely separates us from God. Again, Isaiah says there, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. We've got to remove the sin. We've got to remove the division that's keeping us from God. But before we can remove it, we've got to admit and recognize, I'm the person that division is there. I'm the reason that my relationship with God is gone. I've got to admit that I'm a sinner. And in doing that, we can finally make a choice to make things right. Another thing that Saul could see as he was blinded was that his family's religion was no good. I'm sure that everyone here that grew up going to church, wherever you went to church, thought that you worshipped in the Lord's church. You thought that you were doing things which were right and pleasing to God. But Saul understood, as many of us do, that what he did believe and the actions that he was doing wholeheartedly were not the truth. For those of you that were not raised in the Lord's church, do you remember that moment when you finally realized that everything that you had been taught, or many of the things that were taught, because there's truth in many religions, but many of the things that you were taught were nothing more than a lie. That they were contrary to what the Bible says, contrary to God's Word. How did you feel at that moment? Did you feel betrayed? Did you feel sick at your stomach? Were you afraid? Because this whole time you were living in sin and you didn't even realize it. I imagine those are some of the same emotions that Saul felt at this time. As you look at his background there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, he was a very good Jew. He was doing all these things that he thought was right. There in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, it says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. As you look there in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 and 6, he also says, If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He was zealous. He was a faithful member of the old Jewish religion. His family had taught him this. This is the way you're supposed to do it. And he did it well. But that doesn't mean that it was right. In order to become a Christian, he had to go against all the things that he had been taught up to that point, because they were not valid as God wanted them to be. Have you ever wondered why Saul persecuted Christians in such a way that he did? Think back on what happened through God's people throughout time. As the Israelites were leaving Egypt, what did God do to the Egyptians who pursued them? He wiped them out. As you see there about Elijah, whenever he had to confront those 450 prophets of Baal, did you see that he had to wipe all of those things out? All those who opposed God were wiped out. When you look at King Saul, whenever he was told to go up against the Amalekites, God said, utterly destroy them. God wiped out, destroyed those who opposed him. And so Saul is doing exactly what he knew to do. I'm going to wipe out all those who oppose God. And that's exactly what he viewed Christians as doing. And so he did these things sincerely. But sometimes we can be sincerely wrong in what we do. And that's exactly what he did. He was raised wrong and taught wrong. And he had to put aside mom and dad's religion in order to please God. And we'll talk about conscience here in a little bit as we get to the end of the lesson. But again, before he could see what he needed to do, he had to be blinded in order to see. Again, there's some today who have great vision. They see physically well, but spiritually they're blinded. They can't see that what they believe to be the truth is not what is found in the Bible. They've been lied to. They've been taught error, and they have followed it completely. And maybe that is the case for us. Again, as we study every day, we've got to open up our Bibles and say, you know what, I may have been wrong up to this point. Let's read and see. God, tell me what I need to do, and let me have the heart to be able to change those things. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Again, if we love mother, father, son, daughter more than him, we're not worthy of him. And that means mom and dad or grandma's religion may not be the truth. It may be an error, and we may have to leave that in order to please God. Again, you think about this as, like I said, Paul had to think about these things throughout his time. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. We see in his writing several things that directly contradict the way he lived up here until Acts chapter 9. But as he wrote these things later on, notice the things that he said. He didn't hold back about what the truth really was as he went through these things. In Galatians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." No doubt he was thinking about his past deeds. He was doing everything to go against Christ Jesus, but how many times in this passage alone does he talk about we've got to be justified through him, and we've got to turn to him? He admitted these things and he taught them readily. In chapter 3, in verse 19, he says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to him to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which had given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." But notice verse 22. "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Can you see his thought process as he's going through that, thinking about his life before his conversion? He was against Christ. He was against Christians. And now he's teaching the very thing that they need to hear. Even though he's incriminating his past self in the things that he's teaching. No doubt, he may be thinking as he's writing these things about past family members who maybe still believe the way that he did and have great sorrow in the things that he wrote because of these things. But that didn't keep him from standing for what he believed. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, we see some more of his feelings on this matter. Romans 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." I think it's very clear what Paul's desire was in all of this. Verse 2, he continues, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, just as he did, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Paul had to turn away from his parents' religion in order to see the truth, to be who God wants him to be. And we've got to be willing to do that same thing. Our brother-in-law, Richard, he was not raised in the church. He was raised Baptist. And whenever he was in high school, he came to worship, and he learned the truth, and he was baptized. And at one point, his father said, "If you want to live in this house, you're going to leave the church. You're going to come back to doing our family religion." And so he had to make a choice. Am I going to have a house to live in, or am I going to serve God? To do what's right, or do what's comfortable? And so he chose to remain a Christian, to do what is right. And as always, he was taken care of. God always takes care of those who choose to serve Him. It may not be in the way that we think sometimes, but it is. But are we willing to make that same tough choice as we look at our own lives? Am I willing to go all the way to serve Him completely, not just partially, not just in word, but also in deed, in every aspect of my life? We see that Saul was. Another thing that Saul was able to finally see when he was blinded is that prayer doesn't make you a child of God. Prayer does not save you from being lost. You remember there, we've already mentioned it several times, as he was on that road to Damascus and he was blinded. For 3 days, he didn't eat, he didn't drink. What did he do? He prayed. For 3 days, he prayed. But were his sins ever forgiven? No. Prayer did not make him a child of God. Prayer did not save his soul and take away his sins. It was good that he was doing those things, that he had the penitent attitude. Again, as they used to sit in sackcloth and ashes and show their penitence and their sorrow. That's basically what he's doing here. But his prayer didn't save him. There's many today who will say a prayer, a sinner's prayer, and assume that that's adequate enough to have their sins forgiven and to be children of God. I found this one on the internet. "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross and forgave me of my sins. I now accept your forgiveness and offer of eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sin. For this day, from this day forward, I will choose to follow you. Amen." That sounds great. But the problem is there's no Bible reference in there to do that. There's no basis in the Bible to say a prayer and thank you for giving that to me. It's a little presumptuous, really. Again, this is found right on the internet. If you search for a sinner's prayer, it's right there for you. And many people today have done that. It's not in the Bible. But what is in the Bible, the passages like Mark 16, 15, and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned." That's in the Bible. We have to hear. We have to believe. We've got to obey. That's God's Word. That's not a meme on the internet. That's not something comfortable that makes everybody feel good. It's action. And it's learning God's Word for us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it," the gospel, "is the power of God," to what? To salvation. To being saved, to have my sins forgiven, to be a child of God. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul knew the power of the gospel, and so he taught it and he obeyed it. It's not saying a sinner's prayer. That would have been really easy for him to do on the road to Damascus. "I'm blinded. Well, please accept me into your heart. Or accept me. Let me accept you into my heart," whatever. "Let me say a sinner's prayer so I can see real quick and get on my way." That's not what happened there. It's not what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's not happened with the Philippian jailer and all these others that we read about through the Bible. They had to obey. He didn't know what he was supposed to do until Ananias came and told him what he needed to do. And he believed it, and he was baptized. Again, that's what saved him, not some prayer. So we've got to keep that in mind as well. Again, some people may go to passages like Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And they'll go through and they'll look at verses like 13 where this tax collector had the right attitude. "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner," wouldn't even look up, beat his breast saying that. And then he went on his way justified. He said, "See, well, they said a prayer." And he went on his way justified. And so that's what I need to do to become a Christian and to be faithful to God and have my sins forgiven. But the problem with that is they're still living under the old law. How were you a child of God in the old law? You were born into it, into a Jewish family. And so this doesn't have anything to do with them becoming children of God. Children of God are always able to pray to God. And so here we knew in the old law that it's different. We're not born into it physically, into a Jewish family or into a Christian family. But we say that we are born of water and of spirit. And so that's how we become children of God. It's not this. This doesn't have anything to do with them becoming a child of God or not. Technically, both of these were Jews. They were God's people. And so you can't use that to try to justify this as saying a prayer and suddenly becoming a child of God or having your sins forgiven. But again, we can go back to the Word and look at the pattern of the New Testament. And we see that we are to hear Romans 10:17. We are to believe the Word of God, Mark 16:16. To repent of our sins, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And there's many other passages that go along with these, but I'm just putting one up there so you can see a scripture from God's Word that says what we're to do. To confess Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins there in Acts 2 and verse 38. Again, many other passages that you could go along with that. Anything that teaches anything contrary to that is a man-made doctrine, which is not a doctrine at all. It's error. And we need to be careful about those kinds of things. But Saul could see that a prayer alone, for 3 days even, is not going to save him. It's not going to forgive his sins. But he was told what he was to do, and his obedience got things going. And then finally, the last thing, the last one that I want us to look at that Saul could finally see is that his conscience was not a safe guide. Just because he felt what he was doing was right didn't mean that it was right. Paul made it very clear as we look in Acts 23 and verse 1 that he never violated his conscience. He says there, or it says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" He lived his life doing exactly what he planned to do. He believed every bit of what he did. Acts chapter 9 isn't one of those things where it just, ignorance is bliss and I just somehow happened here. No, he was 100% genuine and purposeful in all the actions that he did. Clear conscience. But even in his clear conscience, we see that he was lost. He was heading for hell with a clear conscience. And that should tell us something about that. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, it also says, "This being so, I myself also strive," or as the King James says, "I exercise myself to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." And so he worked at this. He made sure that everything he said and everything he did was done with a clear conscience. He truly believed, as I said earlier, he was sincere in the things that he did. Again, he knew what he was doing. But again, it took him being blinded before he could finally see that, you know what? What I believe, what my conscience is telling me, is not necessarily the truth. But again, like we see today, there are many false teachers, many who have believed the lie. They believe that they're saved, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. They haven't had their sins forgiven in baptism. They're not living as they ought to. They're not even members of the Lord's church. We can look at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I mentioned there in verse 15. It says, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." It should tell us something, that the chief of all sinners had a clear conscience. And so our conscience isn't enough to tell us what God wants us to do. He was fooled, and we can also be fooled as well. In Acts chapter 26, look, beginning of verse 9, as Paul describes how he had been fooled in his life, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often, and in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." In his clear conscience and all the things that he did in his zeal. Says there, I compelled them to blaspheme. I persecuted them. I voted against them to put them to death. Why did he do that? I think we can look back at verse 9 and see exactly why he did that. I myself thought. I think is going to send a lot of people to hell. I think may send me to hell if I'm not careful. Because what I think and what I teach may not be what God wants us to do. That's why you need to have your Bibles and you need to be looking and making sure, as the Bereans did, that what I'm teaching is the truth.
Amen.
And as you study yourself, don't go into it with, this is what I think and this is what I'm going to try to prove. He had a clear conscience, and I myself thought killed a lot of Christians. It could have cost him his soul, but he had time and opportunity to make his life right. I hope that we all have that same time and opportunity if we have something amiss in our lives as well. It's amazing what can be done with a clear conscience. It's amazing what damage can be done with a clear conscience. As we bring this lesson to the close, I hope that we can maybe see ourselves, or at least we're looking to see if maybe we have the same blindness of Saul in ourselves. We may be like those that we read about a few weeks ago in Revelation 3:17. As Jesus said to them, because you say, I am rich, they have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, yes, blind, and naked. You can't see it in yourself, but that's the reality of who you are. Again, can you look at yourself this morning and see whether or not you are in sin or not? Can you look at your conscience and say, yes, it is a good guide for me, but only because it's been trained by God's Word. Can you see in yourself that, no, my family's religion is not the truth. And so I may have to leave that. And that may mean that maybe someone that I have loved that has died before me may be lost. And though that's a sad thing, extremely sad thing, it may be the reality of it. Don't follow them just because they were in error. Again, can we see that obedience to God is required for the forgiveness of sins and not simply saying a sinner's prayer? I hope that's what we can pull from this. But this morning, as you look at yourself, if you do see sin in your own life, are you willing and strong enough to do what Saul did? To recognize and acknowledge that you have put that separation from God in yourself. Your sin has done that to you. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to be obedient in baptism just the same way that Saul was when he finally was able to see the truth of his life? I hope that that's something we're willing to do. If you have that need this morning, if you have any spiritual need whatsoever, need to be baptized, need prayers and encouragement of the brethren, I hope that you will do that. Trust and obey, as we're about to sing. Let's do that. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come forward. When we walk